A verse of scripture in the Psalm 27 has been brought to my attention. Once when I was speaking in the Reverend John Greer's church in Newtown Square, at the end of that service, Mr. Greer quoted this verse. And then again, my attention was drawn to it when Dr. Giler made reference to this psalm in a message at the convention. The verse is the verse 13 of the Psalm 27, and I want to speak this morning upon the subject faith that sustains in times of distress. The verse reads in our Bible, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." In faithfulness and in honesty, our English translators indicated that whenever they added a word to the translation in order to bring out its sense, a word which was not actually in the Hebrew text or the Greek text, they placed that word in italics. And if you have a Bible that has italics used to underscore the words that are really not in the original text, you will find that the first three words of the verse 13 are in italics. "I had fainted," are in italics. So that the original literally reads, "Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And then the psalmist stopped, unable to utter or express what would have been the consequences if he had not been sustained by a faith in seeing the manifestation of God's goodness in the land of the living. If he had not this faith, he could not imagine what would have been the consequences in his life if he had not been stayed up, supported, strengthened by this hope. He could not put down what would have been the consequences. And our translators, in order to give some expression to the blank that appeared, and in order to convey to us, as we read the translation, the idea that was in the psalmist's mind, put in the words, "I had fainted." David was saying, "If I had not this faith, I would have been overcome. I would have been cast down utterly. I would have given up. I could not have gone on. I could not have faced that which I was encountering if I had not had this hope to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I want to point out three simple things in this verse of Scripture. Could we start with David's honest self-appraisal? He said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." He recognized that if he had not had this fear, if he had not this assurance that God was going to do something whereby he would show his goodness, then he would have been overcome. It's good to recognize our own weakness. It's good to recognize and to be conscious of our own inability of coping with life's distresses and life's problems. It is that which first drew us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was an awareness made known to us by the grace of God that we were not able to cope with that which we would encounter in life, and above all, we would not be able to cope with that which we would encounter in death and in eternity, that first caused us to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be some here this morning, and they have never yet been convinced of that. They have never yet been convinced that they are not capable of coping with life, with death, and with eternity. And being unconvinced, they remain unconverted. They have the heart of every converted person here this morning. They remain in their sin, confident in themselves that whatever comes, they will be able to cope with it. They don't need Christ. Now, it's good to know your need of Christ. And it's good, Christian, to ever abide in that knowledge. Never think that we can do without Him, and therefore neglect communion with Him, neglect fellowship with Him, neglect prayer whereby we cling to Him. It's good to ever live with the knowledge that I need the Lord, that I must have the Lord, and He must come to me, showing His goodness to me, or else I will be defeated. David lived with that awareness. And he was truthful and honest in recognizing that he himself would faint if the Lord did not stay him up and comfort him with this hope of His goodness being shown to him in the land of the living. As we read the psalm, we will discover what it was in particular that David encountered, and what it was David recognized would sweep out over him and destroy him if it were not for this hope that sustained him. As you go back in the psalm, you will discover that basically there were four things that David faced at the early part of David's career. It's believed that it refers to those first days when he had to flee from the presence of Saul after being anointed secretly by Samuel as king, but not yet having come to the throne. There was a period in which David was hunted by Saul. Saul, the man who had not anything of God's power upon him. A man of blood. A man of cruelty indeed. And who saw in David a great threat. And who consequently tried to have David killed in order to remove that threat. And David had to flee. And for a period of time he likened himself unto the partridge upon the mountain. Hunted. Seeking refuge. Hiding in the wilderness. And it was to that early part of his life, to these dreadful experiences, that this psalm relates. When David is looking to the Lord for help and for grace and for comfort, for shelter. And he is saying, I would be overcome by all that confronts me if I had not this hope that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What was it that confronted him at this time? You will see in the verse 2, first of all, he speaks of the wicked, his enemies. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Now here was David, and he was describing his opponents. He describes them as the wicked. Men of sinful disposition. Men who were the enemies of God. And consequently, they were David's enemies because David was a friend of God. A man of God. Of course, as you seek to live for the Savior, as you seek to stand for the Savior, you will embrace his enemy. You will discover that his enemies become your enemies. And they will seek to destroy you because you have identified yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I might say this, that one of the reasons we have conflict in this province is because there is in this province a people who identify themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Underlying the politics of today, there is the ancient struggle of eternity. Whenever I have an opportunity in the United States, I like to press this home upon the people there. And I was telling them that though they are in many ways well ahead, well in advance of Ulster, there is one field in which we are in advance of them. And that is in the field of apostasy. Oh, there's much apostasy in the United States. But the apostasy in the United States does not yet feel that it has the political power to crush that people who still believe in the Bible. They believe that the fundamentalist camp has still sufficient political clout to successfully resist the apostates in the political realm. But here in Ulster, the apostasy has advanced to such a degree that it believes it has now the political clout, the political power to crush the remnant that stand for Jesus Christ in this province. There would be no trouble in Ulster if there wasn't a remnant preaching the gospel in Ulster. When Ahab came to Elijah and said that he was the one who troubled Israel, there was a sense in which Ahab spoke the truth. Because if Elijah had not stood up, then it would appear that there would have been none to have stood up against Ahab, and the apostasy of that day would have gone forward smoothly and without resistance. But Elijah stood up and resisted, and in consequence there was trouble. And there is trouble in Ulster because there is resistance to the apostasy. And you will never understand what's happening in this country until you understand that. And I'll tell you more. You'll not understand where your allegiance lies today until you see the apostasy and its ambitions working in this land. You'll not understand it. The apostasy set out to destroy resistance that was to be found in the gospel camp. It attacked the churches until the churches crumbled. And there's no resistance within the churches. There's no resistance to the spiritual apostasy in the churches. There is no resistance to the political apostasy in the churches. We have seen many other institutions in which there was resistance to the evil plan of Satan and his hordes in these latter days. We have seen those institutions wherein there was resistance to Satan's gradually infiltrated and altered and changed until they no longer presented a threat to the devil's plans. And in Ulster today, there is only one small arena of resistance. And it is no coincidence, my friend, that the resistance is built around Bible-preaching congregations. It's no coincidence. And as David endeavored to stand for the Lord and do God's will, he looked out and the wicked were against him. He describes them as a host. They were formidable. There was many. Not only was there the traditional enemies of Israel, but David could look to the throne of Israel and see how the throne of Israel itself was seeking to destroy him. And the army of Israel under Saul was seeking to destroy him. The institutions of state ordained of God for the good of the people were being used to destroy God's man. And I tell you, that's where we are today. David was hunted as a partridge. Who by? The Philistines? No, sir. Who by? The Canaanites? No, sir. The army of Israel. That's who hunted David. He spoke of them as the wicked. Even though I'm sure there were many who were saved. But their purpose was wicked as they sought to destroy David, the man of God. What cruelty there was in their heart. For he speaks of them as desiring to eat up his flesh. Verse 2, they came upon me to eat up my flesh. Oh, what cruelty there was there. Eating up of his flesh. They were not going to be satisfied with merely defeating David. They were not satisfied with merely capturing David or even killing David. They were going to eat up his flesh. There is a plan, and there always has been a plan, hatched in hell. And throughout the ages, the devil has sought to carry that plan through, to so destroy the witness of God. Not merely to slay it, but to eat it up, so that there's nothing left. Nothing left. Cruelty of David's enemies. And if David had not this hope within his breast, as he looked out upon this host opposed to him, he would have given up. He couldn't have gone on. Tell me, how can you go on today? How can you go on in Ulster today knowing the British government desires to destroy you? Knowing that the institutions of state here in Ulster are set against you? Knowing that within our province itself there are many, many people who care nothing for the state of true religion and are content to see it destroyed. How could you go on? How can we, a handful of people, a handful bolstered up today by visitors, how can we go on in this area resisting, fighting, opposing those who desire our destruction? If you hadn't something sustaining you. not of faith in self, but a faith that God would manifest and show His goodness in the land of the living. I had a number of other points concerning that which David faced, but for the sake of time I'm going to press on, leaving you to study the psalm to find out those things that David dreaded. How he, and I'll suggest them to you now, he dreaded being shut out of the presence of God, the tabernacle of God. And if you remember, one of the first incidents that happened to David when he went to the tabernacle to get the sword of Goliath. The tabernacle, its priests were attacked by the forces of Saul. And David was not able to worship there as once he had. He had to flee to the cave of Adullam and live in the wilderness. My friend, that's what we face. That's what our enemies desire to do. Take away from us the tabernacle of God. Take away from us the ordinances of the gospel. That's what we face, my friend. Oh, do not be deceived with the foolish notions that some Christians hold that if there was a united Ireland tomorrow, it would help the gospel. It will not help the gospel. It will not help the gospel. If there is any truth in that argument, then, my friend, I must put it to you that when the 26 counties was taken over by Home Rule, that must have helped the gospel to some degree. But has it? Has it, my friend? You know, and I know, that it hasn't. You know, and I know, that the further you go from the border area into the heart of the 26 counties, the further you get away from gospel light and liberty. And what little there was of gospel witness in the Republic at the beginning of its days, back in the 20s, has now almost been totally extinguished. Oh, I fear, my friend, that it is the tabernacle they wish to take from us. That's what David set his longing upon. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Oh, what a comfort the house of God is to God's people. What shelter, what blessedness it presents to God's people. To lose that, my friend, is to lose everything. It's to lose everything. And there was the threat of the tabernacle being destroyed, had not the priests been slain. 1 Samuel 21 and 22 tells you that story. And there is the obvious threat hanging over the gospel witness in our problems. How can we go on facing such a threat? It's only by leaning upon the promise of God and believing that we shall see His goodness in the land of the living, that we can go on and not faint. I want to come quickly to my second point. David was constantly supported in this time of distress by this hope that he had. He had an expectation in his heart. He said, I had fainted unless I had believed. Unless I had believed. He believed something. This is what sustained him. No matter how dark events became, he believed. He believed. He believed because God had promised. He believed because God had spoken. Faith does not spring from human nature. Faith springs from hearing the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is a grace supplied of heaven by the Holy Ghost as we listen to the Word of God. David had heard the voice of the Lord making certain promises unto him that he would bring him to the throne, that he would use him to be a blessing to Israel and to establish the people. And when they were hunting him, and when the sword hung over his head, and death seemed imminent, he was sustained by this faith. God has said. God has said. Oh, friend, I'm glad there's a people in Ulster who in the darkest days can say, but God has promised. Governments threaten. Police chiefs threaten. Army chiefs threaten. Our political opponents threaten. The IRA threaten. The world community threatens. But God has said. What God has said. This is a day for God's people to practice a faith like that which they have admired in the saints of God of old. They have looked at Daniel and they've said, praise God for old Daniel. What a mighty man Daniel was. They have looked at the Abrahams, the Isaacs, and the Jacobs. They have looked at the prophets, at the apostles, and they saw them stand in a day when every man's hand was against them. And they were unable to stand because of their faith in God. This is a day, my friend, that you and I have a chance, as perhaps no other generation has had a chance, of following in their steps. We in Ulster are just assuredly going to be backed into the den of lions as Daniel was. We are going to be cast into the fiery furnace, just as the Hebrew children were. We're going to stand alone, my friend. And on that day, the only ones to remain standing will be those who can say, I had fainted unless I had believed. Have you faith today in God? Have you a hope in Jesus Christ? Is your dependence for time and for eternity in the blood of the Lamb? I want finally to look specifically at what it was that gave David this hope. For David had a specific hope. He says in the verse, I had fainted unless I had believed. And here is what it was that he believed. To see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now it's a wonderful thing to have hope for eternity. It's an essential thing. And I trust that every one of you in this meeting have given due thought to this. That you have hope for eternity. That you can say, my hope for eternity is that I will be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I am trusting in His blood to redeem me. But David's supportive hope was not for the blessing that he would receive in heaven. But that which supported him in those days of trouble was that God would come and bless him in his lifetime. That's what it was. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The land of the living. Now let me ask you, Christian. Can you define your hope for this year, next year, the year after? Have you a hope that in the midst of all the trouble in Ulster supports you, keeps you going, keeps your head up, causes you never to give up? Have you got a hope like that? A lot of people, you know, Christians, have come to me, and I'm sure they come to many other ministers, and they say, well, what do you think's going to happen now? Do you think maybe we should accept this Anglo-Irish agreement? Do you think perhaps we should talk to John Hume? When you're talking like that, my friend, you have no hope. You have no hope. Now, I have no hope in Parliament pulling us out of the fire. I have no hope in any political settlement ever been reached in Ulster as a result of negotiations. No hope whatsoever. For the simple reason, my friend, that our enemies have indicated that the only terms that they will accept is the destruction of Northern Ireland. Now, how can you negotiate for the continuance of Northern Ireland under those terms? You can't. So I have no hope of us politically saving Northern Ireland. That's not to say that there will not be political solutions at the end of the day, but the final solution will not come as a result of political activity. I have no hope on us militarily finding a solution to Northern Ireland. If every man Jack were to stand up in Ulster and indicate his readiness to fight on to death, it would still present a very small army in comparison to that which is against. So I have no hope in that. Although that's not to say, my friend, we mightn't have to do that. I think we will. But if we were all to take the field of battle tomorrow, I'm not trusting in my ability to fight. David could fight. There was none better. David was one of the most skillful generals that ever led an army. He had plenty of experience. He had demonstrated his prowess on the field of battle when he slew Goliath. But David's hope, ready and all as he was to fight, and he indicated his readiness to fight when he went and took the sword of Goliath and armed himself with it. But his hope was not in his ability to fight. His hope was that he would see the goodness of God. That was his hope. And that's what comforted him. And that's what strengthened him. And that's what stayed him. And in his lifetime, he expected God to work. He expected God to do something. That which he expected God to do was, of course, for God to intervene. He expected to see the goodness of God. He expected God to manifest, to show his goodness. Now we believe that God is good. We believe that, that God withholdeth no good from them, no good thing from them that love Him and fear Him. And David was expecting the goodness of God to be demonstrated in his lifetime to the overthrowing of his enemies and to the establishing of him as king in the land. In Psalm 52, I might say that the two Psalms, Psalm 27 and Psalm 52, relate, I believe, to the same period. Certainly the introduction to Psalm 52 will tell you that it certainly was related to that period recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and chapter 22. There was a man of wickedness abroad, a man who desired the death of David. But David's answer to that is contained in the first verse. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. What's the sense in you boasting, you wicked man? What do you think you're going to gain? Don't you know that God's goodness endures continually? God has not ceased to be good to His people. And it's a waste of time for you wicked men to boast. For God will in goodness to His people defeat you. He speaks of the tongue of the wicked. How they have devised mischiefs. They have been like the sharp razor, slashing and cutting. They love evil more than good. They love lying rather than to speak righteousness. If ever there was a description of our enemies, that is it. That is it, my friend. But the answer was, God shall destroy you forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, and shall laugh. There's not much room today for laughing. There's not much room today for lightheartedness. Many Protestants who went down to Dundalk thought it was going to be a bit of a caper. And I'll tell you, if I had been at home, my friend, I would have told them to stay at home. Because it was no caper. What happened was inevitable. It was inevitable. It's time some people woke up. I'll guarantee there weren't too many people from around the border down there. You don't have to teach them what sort of reception they were going to receive in Dundalk. They have heard the lion roar. They have seen its teeth and its claws. They don't fool with it. I'll tell you, before the day was over, the laughing was finished. There's not much to laugh at today. But the goodness of God will yet be manifest in this land. And He will cause His people to laugh. He will cause His people to laugh. I'll just conclude with a word or two, my friend. This was David's hope. This was David's hope. We here in Ulster are stretched and stressed and under tremendous pressure. We have seen hope after hope after hope been pulled away from us. Our parliament. Our means of security. Our police force. not the police force of yesterday. It has been deliberately, consciously redesigned. And you know, as I have taught you, that it was designed in such a fashion as to make it virtually impossible for individual members of the police force to own any allegiance to Ulster. They must own allegiance to those that give them orders. I have talked to policemen. I know plenty of policemen. If I was only to include those who have arrested me over the years, that would give me plenty of policemen to know. And they have said to me, "We don't want to do it, we don't like doing it, but what else can we do?" That's not the police force of 20 years ago. Because it has been deliberately from the days of Arthur Young, who was sent over to restructure it entirely. It has been under constant change. And we have seen hope after hope after hope after hope taken away from us. And the Lord will continue that process, my friend, until you and I are ready to put our hope in Him alone. In Him alone. And when we have our hope in Christ alone for the preservation of our gospel heritage, then things will happen in this province. I believe the day is coming, and coming swiftly, when representatively Ulster Protestantism will get on its knees and cry to God. Pray for His intervention in a meaningful fashion. Pray with crying and strong crying and tears. Lifting up to heaven those promises that are in the book for the preservation of the Church of Christ. And when we do that, then God will be jealous for the land and will show His goodness to us. That's my hope, my friend. I see at the end of this terrible downward plunge, I see that being the end purpose. God bringing us to the end of ourselves, that we might cling to Him and seek to see the goodness that He alone can bring forth in this land. Christian, I would urge you to get into God's Word and see the glorious promises that are contained there for you and your children in your lifetime, and to pray those promises back to God that He might save our land, that He might intervene, that He might break the wicked, that He might so move in the political world that Ulster might be delivered and saved. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I believe I live to see God's goodness again in Ulster. Do you? May God give you the grace to have that faith and that hope. And if you're not in Christ, if you're not saved, you can never share that hope or that faith. It's time you came to the Savior, trusted in Him, that you might have hope for this life and for the life to come.